And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Just a reminder, in case you didn't remember or didn't get told, we will be having communion together, receiving communion together at the end of the service. So that means you can hop up at any time and run back to the table there at the back and grab the communion elements if you didn't. We've been talking about the church, been talking about, you know, who we are and what we do and what God's plan is for us as believers here on the earth. And in that, I formulated this statement. I believe the Lord gave it to me. And so if we could put that statement up, and it says this, you know, that we are a community of believers that are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow the voice of His Holy Spirit to represent the kingdom of God here in the earth. And I've been, you know, saying this over and over and over again. But here's the thing. It doesn't do you any good if I'm the one saying it. So here's my question. Do you believe this? Is this statement, does this make sense to you? You know, do you believe that this is what God has called you to do as a believer on this earth? Yes or no? Yeah, okay, I got some yeses. Awesome. All right. So let's do this together. Can we say this together? Because the idea is you've got to confess it. Me saying it doesn't mean anything for you, if you get what I'm saying. You've got to make it yours. So let's say this together, all right? We are a community of believers who are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow His voice of the Holy Spirit and to represent the kingdom of God here on the earth. Amen? That is what God has called you and I to do. So that's kind of the what now part, right? And if you remember last week, I showed you a graph. In fact, you could pop that graph up if you weren't here. We talked about the fact of we are living in what? The church age right now. It's a time of grace, a time of outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, a time where the church is to flourish. And some might say, well, the church really isn't flourishing. Listen to me. We live in a micro part of the world. You need to understand this. You know, we're here in the Northeast. Certain things are happening, whatever. Can I tell you, there's revival happening in China. There's revival happening in Brazil. There's revival happening in different parts of even the United States and Canada. In other words, God is moving. It's like, it's literally like if you go out to our pond and you throw a rock in it. What happens, right? You got those ripples that move. And here's the thing. Those ripples do affect the whole pond, but it actually mostly affects the closest place where the rock got thrown in. Well, in a sense, that's how it is around the earth, where God moves in a certain area, and then there's the ripple effect going out. But then God moves over here, and He moves over here, and He moves over there. And so we need to understand that though maybe we're not seeing, quote, full-blown revival here, although we're seeing a move of the Spirit, that God is still moving. And maybe we're the rock. In other words, the idea is that we need to cast ourselves into the Spirit and make a ripple and affect the world around us. In other words, maybe revival's not happening because we're not doing our part. And I know that as I look at my life, I have to ask that question every day because I want to do my part. And so right now, our part is to be in the church age, that age of grace, of showing mercy and grace to the world around us. And I know that there are even some believers and some groups within Christianity that don't really believe that. How many people remember when 9/11 happened and the Twin Towers were hit? You know, and there was a whole element of Christianity that said, this is the judgment of God on America. What a bunch of garbage. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Listen, we are living in an age of grace and mercy and love. Let me tell you something. When the wrath of God happens, when the tribulation happens, there'll be no mistaking that it's God, all right? You get what I'm saying? You know, when that attack happened, it just, that's evil people in an evil world doing evil things. Why would we expect anything different? And so when we make statements like that God is judging, listen, Jesus says this, John 3:17, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather through Him the world might be what? Saved. Not judged, not condemned, not burned in hell. You get what I'm saying? That's not God's plan right now. God's plan right now is to extend His grace and love and mercy. And how does He do that? You and I are to extend that to the world. We are God's ambassadors. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, representing God here on this earth. And what should come out of our hearts and out of our mouths and our actions and our activities should demonstrate the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Anything other than that is the flesh or the enemy influencing us in our lives. And so we need to see that for what it is. And so I want to go on now. If you remember, I teased you last week. I said at the end, well, what's next? What's going to happen next? And all of you were like, okay, yeah, tell me. I'm like, you got to come back next week. And I heard this moan, this audible moan through the entire congregation. Well, guess what? Next week is here. So we now can move on and talk a little bit about that. But let me just give you just a little bit of a foundation, because you're going to see how Jesus makes it very clear who we are and what we do now, but then what's going to happen next. And it's so awesome. I just want you to see this. If you've never seen this portion of Scripture, I think it's going to be a blessing for you. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from New King James Version and reading from Luke chapter 4. Just to give you a little bit of background, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He'd gotten baptized, all right? And then for 40 days and nights, he was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, all right? And he was tempted in every possible way, three different ways, you know, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all three areas that all of us as believers are tempted in. It's those three categories. And the Bible says that he overcame all three. In other words, he never sinned in one little bit. And the Bible says that he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pick up right now what happens next. So Luke 4, beginning in verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And verse 20 says, "Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." Look at this, verse 21. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So what did Jesus actually do? He literally took the time, you know, he was given, the, you know, it wasn't really a book, that's kind of a modern translation, but he was given a scroll, right? So he had to scroll through and find this portion of scripture that was what about? It was about him. It was describing who he was and what he was going to do. And so as we look at this just for a minute, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. Here's the thing. Jesus, when he left the earth, he talked to his disciples and he said, "Listen, guys, you're going to do what I did, an even greater thing." And he said, "I've given you authority to do all the things. All the things you saw me do, you're going to do." And so you need to understand that as we read these words, as we look at this, though Jesus is saying this is about him, and it was, all right, this is what we're to do as well. Because he has called us as his representatives on the earth to do these very same things. And so what's he called us to do? What did he do? What are we to do? He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Now you might think, well, look, I can't do what you do, you know, referring to me standing up here. Listen, to preach, that just means to open your mouth and share the love of Jesus, all right? That's maybe you're talking to your friend on the phone, you're at work, you're at home with your kids, you know. That just means to share the good news, that you have the anointing, you have the presence of Jesus in you to be able to do that. Can you say amen to that? You know, I know that it's hard sometimes. You're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Sometimes you just have to open your mouth and just start, you know, and God will give you the words to say. And so it goes on, anointed to preach what? Good tidings to the poor. Well, that word poor, that doesn't mean, it can mean financially poor. All right, so you might think, okay, my job is to go to every poor person or person I think is poor and share the gospel with them. All right, this poor literally means beggarly. It means to be bankrupt, but not necessarily financially. You know, you can be spiritually bankrupt. In other words, you can be poor, meaning you don't have a relationship with God. And that's really what this is talking about primarily. And so the idea is that you're bringing the good news to people who don't have the good news, so that they can too become born again. And so that's the main reason, right? That's what Jesus came to do, was to save people. And you now get the privilege of sharing that same message. And you might say, well, look, I don't know all the Bible verses. I don't know exactly what to say. Well, are you born again? Put your hand up if you're born again. Well, how'd that happen? My point is, all you need to do is share what happened to you. You might not understand, you know, all the verses and all the references and all that. Does that other person probably even care? They just want to hear what happened to you. And so you just shared, this is what happened. Jesus came into my life. And you know, you describe your events and what happened. And you kind of describe the before. You know, the emptiness, the lostness, all those kinds of things. You say, well, now, okay, since I've accepted Jesus, changes have happened. Now, again, you're not, unless maybe you're different from me, I'm not going to tell the person, oh, now I'm perfect. But I can say I've been changed. And God has made me a better person. You see what I'm saying? So you basically say, look, I started a journey with Jesus, and it's better than being without Jesus. That's all God's asking you to do. It's that simple. Now, again, is it good to put the word into your heart and to have a scripture to quote, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. You know, John 3:16, you see it at every football game, you know, it's up there. You know, probably a good scripture to memorize. We should all have that one down on the inside, and we should have others as well. But you have God's word that changed you, the living word. Just share that. Just let that be a part of what's going on in your life. Amen? Can you pop that back up again? And it goes on. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, my goodness. So many brokenhearted people today. You know, broken families, broken relationships. You know, just broken. You know, literally. And that it, when it says brokenhearted, it literally means broken, crushed. And so God wants to help both believers and unbelievers to become whole. And so that's what that word heal means, to be made whole. Whole and complete again. You know that God can take things that are broken beyond repair in the natural and put it all back together to be better than it was in the first place? Only God can do that. But we've got to give him our heart. And that's how he can fix it then. Amen. Goes on. Says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, that word liberty is freedom or deliverance, right? And that word captive literally means those that are in prison. And it could mean natural prison. You know, it could be someone literally in a physical jail. But really what it's primarily speaking of is the prisons that we find ourselves in, you know, because of circumstances, because of words that have been spoken over us, you know, all kinds of things like that. In other words, it's not necessarily physical bars, but it's spiritual bars, you know, that are holding us on the inside. And so he came to do what? Freedom for those kinds of individuals dealing with that. And here's the thing. As I read this list, sometimes we do this thing, oh, this is for the people in the world. Well, do we sometimes as believers still have times of brokenheartedness? I do. What about times of feeling captive? In other words, you know, you're feeling God, you should do something, and you feel held back. Well, you're captive. And so the point is, all of this isn't just for the world and for the unbelievers. It's for you and I as well. And so I encourage you, think about that you may have even believers in your life that are struggling in different areas. You know, don't go up to them and say, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus only came for the unsaved. He can't help you. Yeah, please. You know, it's for everyone and anyone to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Amen. You know, the way I view life is, I know people that haven't started on their journey with Jesus, and I know people that are on their journey with Jesus, and I love them both. You get what I'm saying? In other words, and Jesus did that. He loved he loved the entire world, that he gave his life. It didn't say he loved those that were going to accept him. He loved those that were only nice people. You know, doesn't say that. He loved the world. And that's what God has called you and I to do. And so it goes on, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And again, that can be physical, you know, people who are in bad circumstances, you know, relationships, those kinds of things. But it can also mean spiritually bound and held captive by the enemy. But then here's what he says. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that word acceptable is an amazing word. It talks about this whole deal of favor and blessings of God. And that's literally what Jesus is doing. So he gives this list and basically summarizes it and says, look, I've come to proclaim the favor and the blessings of the Lord. That's why God came to this earth. This age of grace that you and I live in, that's a great description. Here's what's interesting. Remember I said to you earlier that he opened the scroll of Isaiah, you know, he looked it up, and it says he went and found this place, you know, that we just read, and he quotes from it. Now, here's the thing. He stopped in mid-sentence. Put it up again. You notice there's a comma there. And then it says he closed the scroll, handed it back, and said, "This is now coming to pass right now." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd wonder, well, what did he not say? What's it about? So let's take a moment and go to Isaiah chapter 61, because that's where he was quoting. And let's bring that up. So bring Isaiah 61, 1 up. And you'll notice it's exactly the same words, right? Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Preach good tidings. Send me to heal a broken heart. Word for word from the quote in Luke 4. But then let's look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stops reading. But then here's the very next line. And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Oh, well, why did he stop in mid-sentence? Here's why. Because the part he read was for now, for the church age, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he goes on and then says, and the day, meaning that is what's to come, the day of vengeance of our God. And you might say, well, hold it. You know, it talks about a year and a day. So does that mean that literally the favor of God is 1 year long and then the vengeance of God is 1 day long? No, it doesn't work that way. These are just terms of time length. And when they're connected together, it gives you a guideline. Here's what I mean. When he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that word year means a season of time, a stretched out season of time. And when you look at the word day, it literally can mean a day as in 24 hours, but also it's connected to the context of whatever other times are talked about. So basically, when it says the day of vengeance of our God, it means a shorter period of time than the acceptable year of the Lord. Everyone with me on that? So how long has the acceptable year of the Lord been? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Yeah, church age, a couple thousand years. So roughly about 2,000 years has been the acceptable year of the Lord. So what is this day of vengeance of our God? Well, let me help you. Let me help you. And we're not going to be looking up every scripture here today, but it's about 7 years long. It's known as the tribulation time. All right? So that day, what's being described here, is about a seven-year period of time that is yet to come. And then I love this other little part. And then to comfort all who mourn. See, here's the thing. The idea is that for us as believers, we're not to suffer, but to be comforted in all things. Isn't that great to know? But that was all left off when Jesus read what he read because he was focused on the here and now. And that's what we talked about last week. All right, so what happens next for you and I? In other words, what's the next step? What can we expect to happen? Because there's lots of opinions out there. Lots of people, you know, are talking about some crazy stuff. I remember back in the 90s, late 80s, early 90s, how many people remember Mikhail Gorbachev? He was the leader of Russia at the time. And so if you remember, he had this birthmark. It was this giant, like a red-colored birthmark on his forehead. And just he was born with it, right? And there were people saying, he's the mark of the beast. You remember that back in the day? You know, he's going to be the Antichrist and all this crazy stuff. And, you know, he's come and gone. And so here's the thing. What I want to do is through a solid teaching, just in a few minutes' time, give you a basic guideline of what's going to happen next without getting off the rails. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? In other words, not surmising things, not assuming things, not doing any of that, but show you literally what we're on the precipice of. All right, how many people would like to know? Like, what's next, right? You want to know. You came this morning to know what's next. Okay, so let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning of verse 13, just a little portion of scripture. Because the Thessalonians, they wanted to know what was next. Now picture this. This is just like within about 30 years, give or take, of when Jesus had gone up into heaven. And so they're already wondering, hey, when's he coming back? They were already, you know, getting kind of tired of waiting. Can you imagine, right? Here we are 2,000 years later. No wonder some people's love grows cold. Because that's what the scriptures say. Listen, don't let your love grow cold. Let it just get warmer and warmer and warmer for the Lord. And so that's what Paul talks about and explains. This is what's going to happen next. So let's read. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Because they were concerned because people had died. Believers had died. And they were like, what happens to those people? You know, I heard Jesus was coming back. Like, does that mean they don't get to go? And so he describes what's going to happen. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope or no expectation. See, we have an expectation in Jesus. God's got a plan, right? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so let's leave this up for a minute. So this kind of summarizes what's going on, right? Paul says, look, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together. And so that's a term that's only in several places in the Bible. And here is where the rub is, so to speak. There's some people who, and I'm going to use a word called the rapture of the church. How many people have heard the term rapture? There's whole groups of Christians that say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so therefore there is no rapture. Please do not get caught up with that. All right. The word caught up together, caught up specifically, actually the Latin word for being caught up is rapture. All right. So in other words, if you were reading the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, you would see a version of the word rapture there, all right? So even though the word is not in the Bible, okay, in our Bible, the word caught up is, and that means to be seized, to be snatched up, okay? So we coin it the rapture, all right? And so though the word isn't there, what's going to happen is there. Is everyone with me on this thing, all right? So please, you know, don't get distracted by some of these crazy folk. Oh, the rapture's not even in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's caught up. That's the, you know, and the Latin word is rapture. So, but let's not get caught up with that. Let's just get caught up with being caught up, all right? And so here we are together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So then the problem is, does this mean, okay, somebody dies, they just like lay there, and they're waiting until Jesus comes. So what about somebody like 500 years ago that died? 1,000 years ago. Does that mean they're like just in this inert whatever, just like laying there waiting? Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul very clearly says this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so it's important for you to understand that we've got a couple of different terminology things happening here. When you and I, if we physically die before the Lord returns, we immediately, our spirit, what makes you and me and you, immediately goes to be with the Lord. Immediately. Our bodies, though, you know, are either, you know, cremated, you know, put in a tomb, whatever, you know, the shell of who we are is left here on the earth until the time the trumpet call comes and the bodies of those who've already gone on before actually get stuck back together in perfect health, all right, not the way they died, all right, perfect health, and go up and get reunited with that person's spirit. At a perfect age, perfect health, it's pretty cool, right? And then you and I, let's say the Lord's coming back tomorrow, right? And we're all physically alive. You know, we get caught up in the air at the same time, and our bodies, and we're not looking at the verse, in Corinthians, there's a similar passage, and it says, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are changed from being mortal to becoming immortal. It's pretty cool. How many people would like to pass the whole death dying thing and just be changed in an instant? How many people? Yeah, I'll sign up for that. If there's a list somewhere, put me on that thing, right? I want to be part of that. And so that's what this is describing. And that's why in verse 18 it says, therefore encourage one another with these words. In other words, we win either way. You know, if we physically die now before the Lord returns, we still go to be with him immediately, and later on, you know, our physical body joins and everything gets put back together in perfect health and everything. Or if the Lord returns before we physically die, we're changed in an instant and our bodies are transformed back to perfect health, perfect age. Many people would be like, you know, for me, you know, that 25, 30 is about good for me. I was at kind of my strongest, you know, health and had my wits all about me. You know, I was pretty good. Yeah, I had some hair. I even at 30 had like a little ponytail action happening. I did, you know. I did. Not like my sons, not quite like that, but I had a little ponytail for a little while. I could grow some hair. And so, you know what? I wouldn't mind that back for a little while. I think that'd be kind of cool. And so here we are. This is what you and I have to look forward to. And there's a surety about it. And I want to encourage you with this, of the hope that you and I have in the Lord with this, that our future is secure. Okay, so let's look at another graph just for a minute. I just want to connect all this together. So, you know, for me, a picture's worth a thousand words, right? This is what I showed you, you know, earlier last week and earlier in our time together. And so let's go to the next slide. So we've got the church age, which we're still a part of. We're here, you know, at that edge. And what I just read from Thessalonians is when Jesus calls for his bride. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom, is when he calls us home. So we're literally on the edge of that. And then we have the 7 years of tribulation that happens. Now again, if you've been in Christ for any length of time, you've heard terms like pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. How many people have heard those terms? And what that talks about is whether you're a pre-tribber, which by the way, I happen to kind of sign up for that, all right, is before the 7 years. And then there's some groups of Christians that believe, no, the Lord's going to wait until halfway through before he brings his church home. And then there's some people like, nah, you're going to go through the tribulation and you're going to, you know, get taken at the end of that. All right, why do I believe that we are going before that? It's very, very clear about it. Let me give you a couple of references. I'm not going to be reading the scriptures. I just want to give you the references. So if you're making notes, write it down. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, that's, you know, book of Revelation talks about all, you know, a whole bunch of different things happening, crazy stuff during the tribulation time. And he says this, he says the reason, and again, you can look this up in your own time, but he says this, that the whole reason that God is pouring out his wrath on mankind, the whole reason the tribulation's happening is so that mankind would repent. It's the whole reason. All right, so you got a family of 5 kids. Yeah, you're the parent. And 2 of them have done some really bad stuff. In other words, like, I mean, off the rails, crazy stuff, right? But the other 3 have been obedient. All right, so let me ask you a question. Do you, as a good parent, gather all those kids up into one room and say, look, 3 of you have been good. You've done what you're supposed to do. 2 of you guys, you're rotten apples. I'm just going to punish all of you. Would you do that? Any parent in their right mind, even a semi-good parent, would you even imagine doing that? Just beat them all. You know, just, you guys are all, would you do that? That's crazy, right? All right, now picture God, a perfectly heaven, good, loving, heavenly Father. He's going to pour out vengeance, judgment on the earth for the reason for people to turn to him, because that's what he always wants, right? But he's saying, look, you're going the wrong way. I've got to show you you're going the wrong way. Does he leave the saved people in the same place, at the same time, for them to endure all the punishment the world is getting as well? Think about that. Does that even make sense? All right. That is why I'm a pre-tribber. Because I believe that God takes his church out. And in fact, again, I'm not going to get into this, but if you look at the book of Revelation, what's amazing is that after the end of chapter 3, the word church is never mentioned again. And it gives me the idea that the church age is talked about, it comes to a conclusion, and then we have the time of the tribulation that's going to be happening. There's also a scripture, make note of this, and again, we're going to be closing here in just a few moments. And it's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. And in that particular scripture, it talks about he, but the context of it is the Holy Spirit is holding back the Antichrist. And until he's revealed, the tribulation can't start. And it says this, that until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, the Antichrist can't begin to do the things he's going to do, which is the person who does all the stuff during the tribulation, deceives people and does all this. So how am I connecting all this? Well, let me just ask you this question. How do you know whether you're going to get caught up or not in the rapture? What if you had a bad hair day? You know what I mean by that, right? You know, the day that Jesus is coming back, you're having a bad hair day. You know, you cursed your dog, you kicked your cat, you know, you yelled at your husband, you told your coworkers to go, you know what I'm saying? You have just a bad, bad day, right? And then all of a sudden you hear the trumpet call, right? The ground shake. In fact, that word trumpet call literally means the ground will shake. And you're like, oh no, am I in or out? I got good news for you. You're not going to be raptured based upon your performance or lack thereof. You're going to be raptured or caught up or seized or plucked up by God because you are one of his children. Now, let me describe to you how God showed this to me, how it helped me, all right? So, picture, you know, the trumpet call, boo, boo, you know, and the Lord is going to bring his Holy Spirit. He's pulling his Holy Spirit out of the way. Well, where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of us. So here's literally how I see it in my mind. Is it literally as the Lord recalls his Spirit, as he plucks up his Holy Spirit, as he goes like this and sweeps it up, because the Holy Spirit's in us, we're caught up in his hand. You get what I'm saying? So it's not based upon us, it's based upon him being in us. So literally he's calling himself back, kind of like a recall, right? He's bringing us back. And so that's how we're caught up. It's because he is in us and we are in him. And that's how that whole catching away happens. And in fact, if you read, last week we read part of Matthew 24, the start of it. If you keep reading, it goes on and says, look, two people will be sleeping in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be out in the field harvesting grain. One will be taken, one will be left. You know, two will be in a house. One will be taken, one will be left. You know, the idea is that this is just going to be like, poof, it happens, right? And if you've seen some of the videos, you know, it's pretty cool, right? You know, literally like the poof happens and there's a pile of clothes there, right? You know, and the person literally is gone. That's what's going to happen to you and I if the Lord returns before we die. How many people are looking forward to his return? Well, the question is, what is God calling you and I to do while we wait for his return? And I'm going to close with this right now. At the end of Matthew 24, as he's talking about the end times, he then goes into Matthew 25, which, you know, man put the chapters in. So literally he just went into the next thing. The very next thing he starts talking about is the parable of the 10 virgins. And in that parable, he talks about these 10 young ladies that had these lamps with oil in them. And it was their job to usher in the bridegroom to the wedding banquet. You know, when they had weddings back then, they were like week-long deals. And so what happened was, you got these 10 virgins, these young ladies, they're ready, they got their lamps, but it says this, that 10 of them, or that 5 of the 10, didn't have as much oil as the others. And they had all fallen asleep. They woke up and realized that, and so they said to the 5 that had more oil, hey, give us some more oil, we need some. And they said, well, if we give you our oil, we won't have enough, so you got to go get your own. So as they're going, the Bible says that the bridegroom, Jesus, comes. And then they go in to the event, and the doors are shut. And those 5 virgins, the 5 that did not have enough oil, come and they're banging on the door saying, hey, let us in. And the person at the door says, look, I don't know who you are now. It's too late. Because once the doors were closed, back the tradition of the day, you know, there were no party crashers back then. In other words, the idea is once the doors were closed, there was a closed event at that point. And Jesus was making the point, and he says this actually in the parable. He says, be ready, for you do not know the day or the hour when your bridegroom is coming. So I'm here to tell you, I can't tell you when. It could be today, tomorrow, next year, 100 years from now. But we need to live each day ready as if he's coming back tonight. And we need to do what? What's the whole deal about the whole oil thing? The whole oil thing is really talking about walking in the presence of God. Oil is always speaks of his Holy Spirit in the Bible, always. And so what it's talking about is that you and I need to be constantly filled with his presence, constantly walking with him, and then we're ready for him to light the way for him as he comes more into our lives. Amen?